Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for you, for who you are, your grace, your mercy, your love, your kindness, Lord, and for your word. We thank you that because of your word, we can not only know about you, but we can know you. And Lord, through your word, we see who you are. We see how loving and how gracious and merciful you are. We see the deep care that you have for us. And Father, we pray now that as we get into your word, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would get your word into us. Lord, that we would hear from you this morning. Lord, that's our prayer. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you for this time. And pray that you bless it now. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Repentance. And I understand, when people hear the word repent or repentance, it either sounds foreign or sounds kind of archaic, kind of really old stuff, you know. And it's certainly not something that sounds real cool, real hip. And for some people, yeah, it kind of conjures up images of some old guy with long hair and a beard standing on a street corner with a robe and a sign saying, "Repent, the end is near," right? You kind of think of that when you think of repent. You know, that guy's sign, though, you know, is actually more accurate than a lot of people want to admit, because I really believe we're in the last days, and I really do think that we need to consider, and I really believe that God has really here at the beginning of this year brought us to a place in Scripture where we can consider the whole concept of repentance. Now, to repent, the word repent, according to one dictionary, means to feel guilt about a bad moral decision, and because of that, to think differently, to reconsider. So repentance is reforming your life due to that different moral thinking. In other words, to go the other direction. In practice, biblical or godly repentance is when we have been living outside of the will of God, and then we think differently about our lives and about God's will and all, and then that causes us to go the other direction, to start to live according to God's will. That's biblical repentance. And today we'll see Israel repent. And we'll see what's involved in repentance and how it relates to us. And also, we want to look at what does Jesus have to say about repentance and really the rest of the New Testament. Is it an old-fashioned thing? Is repentance still for today? Does the death of Jesus on the cross mean that repentance is no longer needed? You know, there are some that teach that today, that whatever you want to do, just go ahead and do it. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from every sin, you know, so you just go ahead and do what you want to do and live it up, man, and God's got to forgive you. We'll look at that concept and see what that's about. But we read these first two verses here in Judges chapter 10 last week, but we'll read them again right now to get the context. Last week, we saw Israel's last two judges, Tola and Jair, that they judged Israel for a total of 45 years. And the last one, Jair, has died now. And that's where we're at here in Judges. So let's start with verses 6 and 7 of chapter 10. "Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon." So here we see Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And by the way, whenever you see the word Lord in all capital letters, we know that's the translators telling us that that's actually the proper name of God there. But the Jewish scholars years ago took out the vowels or vowel points and just left the consonants, YHVH or YHWH. So scholars now believe that that name, the proper name of God, is either Yahweh or Yahweh, most lean to Yahweh. But they did evil in the sight of Yahweh there. And we've seen that scenario over and over again, haven't we? That Israel, once they were in the promised land, they did well when they had leaders like Joshua or judges like Tola and Jair. They did good. But once they had no leader or judge to lead them and to enforce God's law, they did their own thing. They did whatever they wanted to do, whatever felt right to them. And no matter how evil it was, they did their own thing. And folks, later on in Judges, the writer will put it this way, several times in fact, as he does in Judges 17:6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, in our day and age, that sounds good, but it's not. It's not good at all. It's a bad thing. Because every time they got to this point, it brought judgment from God, just as it does here. Now, Yahweh has sold them, sold Israel into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. What that means is that God has pulled back his hand of protection and allowed those nations to do whatever they wanted to against Israel as a form of discipline or punishment from God. So, let's read verses 8 and 9. It says, from that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah, also against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. See, those nations started east of the Jordan. They are actually in this area where the tribe of Gad had settled. And remember, Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh and one of the other tribes, they had settled east of the Jordan River. And these nations started over there and started working their way westward and eventually crossed over the Jordan and started hassling Ephraim, Judah, and Benjamin. And really, all of Israel was affected, and they were severely distressed, it says. And as we've seen over and over again now, every time this happens, Israel cries out to the one true living God, to Yahweh, and he delivers, he rescues them. But this time is different. Look at verses 10 through 14. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also, the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. Just like on many occasions before, once God allowed their enemies to oppress them, they'd cry out to Yahweh, and they confessed their sins and begged him to save them, and he would do that. And they did acknowledge their sin, and they actually sinned in two different ways, they said here. Number one, by forsaking Yahweh, their God, the Lord their God, not worshiping or serving him. That was the first way that they had sinned against him. And then the second way was by serving other gods, by serving the Baals. And like we saw last week, serving those idols brought about a whole host of sins in and of themselves as the practice of serving those false gods. Now think about how crazy it was what they were doing. Think about that. After all that God had done for them, after all those he had delivered them from, as God lists here. And even crazier is the fact for the reason that the former inhabitants of the promised land were displaced was for this very reason, because of their idolatry, because of their sins involved with that idolatry. Israel knew that those false gods were no match for Yahweh. Israel had celebrated God's power, every victory, affirming that there is no God like Yahweh, our God. Yet, they turned from him. Isn't that crazy? They turned from him and instead worshiped and served false gods, idols, the Baals. the same gods that the former inhabitants had worshipped and were dispossessed for that reason. Isn't that foolish? Isn't that crazy? They would do that? But isn't that what a lot of Christians do? God delivers us from our sins and oftentimes from the addictions that are caused by our sin, and then over time drift back into those same sins. Proverbs 26, verse 11, words it this way: as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. It's so foolish to go back to those things that God has delivered us from. Even if we go back just a little bit, just flirt around with it, they always end up entrapping those who do go back to them. And the end result is horrible. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 says it this way: while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb: a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. And that's where Israel is now, having been delivered so many times by God and then repeatedly turning from him. They're in a much worse condition now than they've ever been in before, because Yahweh now says, therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. Imagine how scary that was for them to hear that. Think about that. Think about how that hit them. And there's no doubt that a streak of terror ran through them, where God tells them, I'm not going to help you anymore. We're done. You go get the idols that you've been serving to help you. I'm not helping. But Israel continued to cry out to Yahweh. Look at verse 15. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems blessed to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. See, they confess their sin. You know, and we know that word confess means to not just admit, not just to verbally admit, but it also means to agree with strongly, to the point of change. See, they confessed their sin. They agreed with God. What they had been doing was, in fact, sin. And that's what we're told to do when we come to our senses and realize that we have been sinning and that God will forgive us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, their desperate condition caused them to get serious about their sin. They agreed with God that all that they had been doing was sin, and they agreed him so strongly right up to the point that they did something about their sin. They repented. Look at verse 16. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. See, they had a change of mind, which changed their behavior. They'd been worshiping and serving idols, and then they repented at the Lord's rebuke. They got rid of their idols and began to serve the Lord. Folks, that's repentance. And notice this, God didn't tell them that if they would do that, that he would save them. See, it's one thing if you do something because, you know, it's the whole stick and a carrot thing, you know. God dangles a carrot in front of you and say, hey, if you do this, I'll give you this. If you do what I'm telling you to do, then I'm going to bless you, I'm going to do that. They had no guarantee on that. God had just told them, I'm done with you. That's it. But they had come to that point of agreeing with God so clearly, so strongly, that it didn't matter if God didn't save them or not, that they were going to serve him now. They realized what they had been doing was wrong. They repented. They turned from that sin. They turned from all of those sins, And they came to that place of agreeing with God, and they acted upon the change of mind and heart that they had and began doing what was right. Folks, that is real repentance. And because of their repentance, think about this, they were no longer practicing those things that caused God's anger to burn against them. They removed those things from their lives and turned totally to the one true and living God. Look how compassionate God is, though, huh? Even after all their sin, once they confessed their sin and repented, he could no longer endure the misery of his people. What an awesome God, huh? Now, somehow God had communicated to them that he was forgiving them and he was going to deliver them, because look at what happens in verses 17 and 18. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." See, they gathered together ready to fight because somehow God had communicated to them, "I'm going to deliver you." And now they're looking for a leader. Next week, we'll see that leader, kind of a unexpected kind of guy, not somebody that maybe you and I would choose to lead. But God will provide them a leader, a new judge. But the mercy and the grace of God is so amazing here. It's no wonder the prophet Micah wrote this in Micah 7, verses 18 and 19. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Next week, we will see that new judge, the next judge on the scene. But we really haven't answered the question, is repentance still needed today? Can we just believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and then go on living the way that we always have, living however we want to live, doing whatever we want to do? You know, is that what grace is all about? You know, can we just believe that and then that's it? Keep on doing our own thing without any regard to God's will? Looking to the New Testament, I think we need to see, what does God have to say to us in the New Testament, but at the same time, keeping in mind that all Scripture is God's word to us. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we're told, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Notice that. All Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, the whole Bible is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration is a little bit different than the way we usually use it. Instead of taking something in, "Oh, I'm inspired. I took in this beautiful scenery or whatever. Now I'm inspired." This is more of a outgoing thing. It literally means to breathe out. What this is saying here literally is all Scripture is breathed out by God. And he says that it's profitable or beneficial for doctrine. That's your belief system. This Scripture, all of it, is profitable for setting up what you believe and what you don't believe. That's also profitable for reproof. That means to convict us, to kind of slap us down. "Hey, you're wrong. Pow!" You know, "You're living in sin. Pow!" kind of thing. And that's what reproof is, to bring us to the point of guilt over our sin, to the point where we feel bad for what we've been doing, that we realize that that's sin. Years ago, standing out in front of church at Calvary Tucson, and I had been working with this couple, doing marriage counseling with them, and God had put them back together, and everything was real great. And we're standing out there after church one day, and this one guy, Bill, he says, "You know, Tony, one of the neatest things through this whole thing is through the whole, all the mess we were having and getting close to divorce, all that stuff, one of the good things that never happened, I never lost my pride." And his wife was a lot more mature Christian. She looks at me, I look at her, we both look at him, and he goes, "What? What are you talking? Is that a bad thing?" And we showed him what the Scripture says about pride. And he goes, "Oh, And the scripture was able, the Holy Spirit used the scripture to show him, to make him feel bad about being proud, which was one of his problems kind of thing. And that's what the scripture will do. It'll slap us down when we're wrong. But it's also profitable for correction, which literally means to stand upright again, to correct our beliefs and our behavior. And then the scripture is also beneficial for instruction in righteousness. In other words, how to live right, how to live godly, how to live in such a way that we're not getting smacked down again, that we're able to please God by the way that we live. So what does the New Testament scripture say, tell us about repentance? Well, before we see what Jesus said, what did his forerunner say? John the Baptist, remember? He's the one that God sent to prepare the people for Jesus, right? In Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We see the very first word out of this prophet's mouth is repent. Now, you might say, well, that's true. But technically, John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. What does Jesus, full of grace and mercy, say about repentance? Well, at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, immediately after being tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights, remember, Matthew tells us what Jesus began to do. In Matthew 4, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The very first word Matthew records Jesus as saying once he started his public ministry was repent. And in fact, Jesus said that was his ministry, to call people to repentance. In Matthew 9, verse 13, Jesus said, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why he came, to call sinners to repentance. Now, he was addressing the self-righteous religious leaders of his day, who thought that they had no need of a Savior, no need to repent, because, hey, man, we're all right. We're not sinners, but they were. They did need a Savior. And they should have known that because they knew the Old Testament scriptures. In Psalms 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. And Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, for there's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. See, folks, we're all sinners. We all need forgiveness. And as sinners, Jesus said, he came to call all of us to repentance. And when Jesus sent out the 12 to preach, what did they preach? Mark 6:12 tells us, so they went out and preached that people should repent. In Luke 13, verses 1 through 3, there was a crowd there, and someone had brought some stuff up to Jesus, and says there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So they were thinking of those Galileans that Pilate killed and mingled their blood with the sacrifice, that they were extra sinners. They were horrible. They were worse than anybody else. And Jesus points out, no, unless we all repent, unless all of us repent, we're going to likewise perish. And after Jesus was crucified, died on that cross, buried, and then rose from the dead, just before ascending back into heaven, Jesus told his followers in Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So we see now that Jesus suffered and died and rose again, that repentance and remission of sins are to be preached in his name, that people everywhere should repent, turn from their sin, turn to God, receive the forgiveness of their sins by putting their faith in Jesus. And that's exactly what we see in the book of Acts as the apostles went out and obeyed the Lord. And it was even in Peter's very first sermon, right towards the end of that very first sermon there in Acts chapter 2, as he sums up what the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus to heaven means to all of us. They ask him, they're cut to the heart at this point, what then should we do? And in Acts 2, 38, then Peter said to them, repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A little bit later, the very next chapter, Peter has this crowd around him in the temple area in Solomon's portico, and he tells them in Acts 3:19, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And then Paul. Remember when Paul went to Athens, and he was there on Mars Hill, and surrounded by all of their idols. Paul told them in Acts 17:30, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is preached all throughout the book of Acts and all throughout the rest of the New Testament. Consider what Paul wrote to the young pastor, Timothy. And by the way, 2 Timothy is the very last letter that Paul wrote right before he was killed for his faith by Caesar Nero. 2 Timothy 2, verses 25 and 26, he tells Timothy, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now think about that phrase, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. Think about what that means. See, many don't believe that repentance is necessary because of grace. But just the opposite is true. God's grace is given so that we can repent. You see that? And repentance, folks, is essential in order to experience God's ongoing grace. Paul makes that point in Romans 6, 1 and 2. He says, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? See, he goes on to talk about dying to sin and how baptism, when we're water baptized, going down into that water represents that death to sin. The old man, the sinful nature, man, we're dying to that. We're dead. We're buried with Christ. And then coming up out of the water represents that new life. Once we're born again, as God sends his Holy Spirit to live inside of us, when we have repented, that now we come up in that newness of life to live the Christ-like life, really a life of repentance. That's what it's about. In Romans 6, 12 through 14, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. See, that's a life of repentance, no longer practicing sin, but presenting our members, the different parts of our bodies, presenting our bodies, the different parts of our bodies, our mouth, our hands, our feet, to God for his righteous purposes. God, here's my mouth. Use it. What do you want me to say? What do you want me to say for you? Lord, here are my hands. What can I do to please you? How can I serve you? Here's my feet, Lord. They're yours. Where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to take your truth to? That's how we're to live. And just to make sure that we understand this, he says again in Romans 6:15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. And that phrase, certainly not, in some translations, is translated, God forbid. God forbid that would happen. See, folks, there's a difference between grace and license. Two different things. From time to time, you read in the Bible about someone being licentious. That's what that means. It's talking about license, about well, really what it is defined as, well, I can do whatever I want to do. I can sin however I want to sin because of the grace of God. And God will just have to forgive me. And that's the way it is. Folks, that's wrong. The Bible talks about that being wrong over and over again. And grace, folks, what real grace is, it's not license. It's understanding that God is holy, and we're not. That we're sinners, and he has a right to send us to hell. Do you understand that? Because of the sins that you and I have committed, God has every right, he'd be totally justified in sending us straight to hell. But because of his grace, because of his love and his mercy, he sent Christ to die for our sins so our sins could be removed by placing our faith in Jesus, thereby taking that which offended God and kept us from him, taking the sin out of the way, cleansing us, see, making us clean, and then making us fit to be inhabited, for the Holy Spirit to be dwelling in us. He couldn't do that before while we were in our sins and while our sins were in us. But see, once he cleanses us, then we're clean and the Holy Spirit can move in and begin that work and giving us the power not to sin, to live a life of repentance, to live a life that pleases God. And folks, that's the mission that you and I have been given to do. Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. See, that Jesus died for our sins. And by God's grace, through faith in Jesus, our sins can be removed and we can repent and live lives that please God. That's the gospel. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we're told, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, all should come to repentance. We like to talk about, oh, that's awesome, man, that God's not willing that any should perish. But he's also not willing, you know, for us to go on without repenting. His will is that we should all come to repentance. See, not repenting is connected to perishing. If we're not going to perish, that means that we are repenting. We are living lives of repentance. It's not an archaic term. It's not an old, out-of-date concept. At least it shouldn't be. And if you have been made uncomfortable or even offended at this teaching, I want you to consider these last words of Jesus, what he has to say, not to heathens, but to the churches, as he's writing in Revelation. The last words of Jesus there, what he's got to say to the churches. In Revelation 3, 19 through 22, Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, don't get mad, get happy. Be zealous for God and repent. Turn from anything that you know that you're doing or thinking or believing that is wrong. Anything that you know that the Bible, God's word, has said, ought not to do that. You should be doing this instead. You shouldn't think that. You should be thinking this instead. Turn from those things right now. He's knocking on the door of your heart. He's ready to come in and clean house if you'll let him. And I think this is such an appropriate Sunday for the Lord to bring us to this place, this study on repentance, when we're getting ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, of communion. Because we're warned, if you partake in an unworthy manner, that's not a good thing. Paul told the Corinthians, you know, there's a lot of you sick. Some have even died because you've done this. Folks, right now, to harbor sin in your life, to hang on to a sin that you find pleasurable, that you don't want to get rid of, and then to take of the elements, that's not doing that in a worthy manner. You're kind of blowing off the reason for which Christ died, to make us clean, to set us free from our sin, so that we can repent. And so right now, let's pray, and then I want to give you just a couple minutes there to confess anything before God. And you know, in that moment of silence, God will hear you. He hears your heart. He knows what's going on. Just confess it to him, receive the forgiveness, and then you'll be instantly ready to partake in communion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for in it you show us our sin. You show us your love and the provision that you have made in providing your son a sacrifice for our sin. That by putting our faith in him and what he did for us, Father, we can be saved. We can be removed, separated from our sin. Father, we thank you that you have indeed spoken to us through your word this morning. And right now, while we're all sitting here, Lord, we just want to take a time now and Lord, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would work on our hearts as individuals. Lord, that we would confess our sins to you and receive that forgiveness. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The guys are going to come forward. We're going to pass out the elements and ask you to just hang.